Well, this morning we're going to take a little break from Ephesians as Brother Scott and the Cuba team are in Cuba working this morning. And we've heard that everything is going well. In the mornings or early in the day, they're doing medical clinic and then evangelistic crusades in the evening. So keep on praying for them until they return to the United States. Pray that the work through the Eastern Baptist Convention of Cuba would also bear fruit. We are part of a fantastic church planting effort in Cuba right now. Now, in Cuba, it is illegal to construct a church building, but they are okay with all of the church buildings that are presently there. And so the churches are, many of these meet in homes. The government won't authorize construction of new church buildings. So a lot of them meet in the pastor's home, and y'all have been faithful in giving. One of the things that the West Union Baptist Association has done incredibly well is to make it possible for a lot of these new pastors to build spaces in their homes for gathering. And so that's what Brother Jeff and Brother Scott and our crew from here are down there getting to do, medical missions and crusade, and pray that that their work would bear fruit. This morning, the sermon begins with a trigger warning. You might have heard that we're in an election season. You might have heard something about that. That there are people running for office right now. Might have seen an ad or two online or on TV. Might have seen a sign in somebody's yard, right? Some folks don't ever want us to say anything political. And most of the time, you will not hear anything from this pulpit that is in any way political, mainly because we have more important things to deal with, and that's God's Word, right? And so politics is the lesser topic, okay? And but we have folks who don't ever want us to say anything political. Then we have folks who would rather us spend more time talking about things that are political. And we get letters about both. And so some of you might be inclined to write me a letter about what you hear today. Some folks may disagree with some of the stuff that you hear, and that's okay. Some of you will sign your names to those letters, and some of you won't. That too is okay. The passage that we're going to read actually has very little to do itself with politics. But a lot of times we are tempted, especially in a season when there is an election coming, we are tempted to read it from a political bias in one way or another. Or we're tempted to interpret it from our present experiences in one way or another. As people who live in the United States of America, we often view the Bible as we read it through a lens that is explained by our own experiences. And that's not necessarily the way to understand the Bible. Okay? But we can be tempted to look at a passage like this when we talk about engaging the culture around us from a lens that is political. So let's look at it together. We're going to be in Acts 17. We're going to start in verse 16. It's kind of a long passage. We want to make sure we get a good running start into what Paul is doing when he goes to preach to the people at the Areopagus, which is in a section of Athens that's high and raised over the rest of the city, and the people would gather there to debate. And so Paul walks into their debate one day, into the religious chaos that goes along with Greek mythology of the day, He walks into that religious chaos with a message that just stomps all over their culture. Let's look at it. We're reminded as we read it that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." And all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. That's what was happening at the Areopagus: debate, hearing about things that were new concepts to them. Verse 22, "So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation in mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God, in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and even some of your own poets have said, for we indeed are his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Let's pray. God, we ask that you would show us from the truth of your word what you want us to know and how you want our lives to conform to your word. Strengthen the preacher now and speak as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we launch into looking at the passage here, we see that Paul has been on a missionary journey. He has been sent by Jesus, who appeared to him on the road to Damascus, and Paul was converted when he met Jesus that day, and then he was sent to no longer persecute Christians, but as a Christian then himself, he was sent to evangelize the world. And a lot of this is recorded for us, thankfully, in the New Testament, okay? So Paul gets to Athens. He'd been through several cities, and he gets to Athens. He's a Roman citizen, all right? So he has a privileged position as a Roman citizen. He was also Jewish and a Pharisee. So he was an elite of Jewish culture as well. Paul was well known. They knew who Paul was. Paul was well to do before he met Jesus. But he had some privileges because of his Roman citizenship, right? And so he's moving pretty freely at this point from city to city. And he gets to Athens, and he sees the idolatry that is around him. Now, he specifically addresses the idols that they have set up in this debating temple up on what may be translated in your Bible as Mars Hill, the Areopagus. And they had monuments to this god or that god. They had, as it says in the scripture there, there was an inscription to the unknown god. They were there to worship anything and everything. I think in our culture today, we also find anything and everything else besides the living God to worship. Right? An idol can be anything that takes the place of God in our hearts, anything that keeps us from worshiping the Creator God of the universe, from worshiping Jesus. Anything in our hearts that gets in the way of that. Sometimes, in our own lives, that might be your favorite sports team. Mine didn't play yesterday, so I can say that this morning with a clean conscience. I'm not presently idolizing my Bulldogs, right? It might be wealth or career. It might be something on the little device that you carry around on your phone. It might be something that takes you away from the worship of the true and living God. Paul sees what's happening at Athens, and he points right at those things. Now, another thing that we tend to idolize in this particular season is political. This is simply an application of dealing with idolatry and in the right way. On your outline, number one, if you've trusted in Jesus, you are a citizen of heaven. Okay, so Philippians 3:20, Paul, who knows that he's a citizen of Rome, he says in verse 20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even Paul, knowing from his elevated position as a citizen of heaven, or a citizen of Rome, he was first a citizen of heaven. You are too. Paul saw his position as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You are too. If the United States sends an ambassador to Chile, for example, because we've recently started working up a partnership with IMB Work in Chile. If the United States sends an ambassador to Chile, the ambassador is not himself Chilean. He is American. He goes there as a representative of the United States to Chile. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. That is your first and primary citizenship that transcends all other allegiances. You have been sent to live in this time and in this place as an ambassador of Jesus Christ to the community that you live in. Jesus said it in Matthew 28. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are an ambassador from heaven to here. You are not primarily an American, though we are. We do have rights and privileges as Americans. So how do you live as a citizen of heaven in a culture that hates you? In a culture that is bound for hell? How do you live as a Christian who is living in this time, in this place, in our country? Well, you can serve, and if you have already served, thank you. But many of you need to find a way to serve the Lord by serving people. You can vote. We have the privilege of getting to steward what God has given us with our vote, right? This is just on the side, but the best form of government is a totalitarian absolute monarchy where the king has all the power. But the king needs to be perfect and he needs to be as good as you could imagine what good could be. The fact is, none of us will ever have that until Jesus sets up his kingdom on earth and we reign with him forever. Until then, we have an opportunity in this time and this place to select people who will represent us. Therefore, steward that with a vote. That's an okay thing. You're not giving up your heavenly citizenship to vote as an American, right? But don't idolize the people that you're voting for. Okay? Don't idolize the people that you're voting for. If your guy wins, or if your lady wins, since we have both in this particular election, great. If your guy or girl loses, it's probably not the end of the American Republic. The American Republic ends not one second before the God of the universe ordains it to be so. Because he sets all of those things in motion by his own decree. Ephesians 1:11. Look at Ephesians 1:11 with me here on the screen. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. How many things is all things? All. I don't think there's anything included in all things that's not all things, right? So nothing happens without our omniscient, that is all-knowing, good, omnipotent God knowing what was going to happen. Romans 8:28 says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Psalm 2, verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, and then the passage continues on. But as we read just a minute ago, we are called to pray for those in authority. Daniel 2:21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He has all of those things in his own control. And we need not worry about it. Our citizenship is in heaven. Number two, if you've trusted in Jesus, you have a responsibility to live like that. Paul walks up to the Areopagus, having been provoked. And that word provoked there doesn't simply mean he's sad to see it. It doesn't simply mean that he's angry at what he sees. His soul is stirred to see the situation in a way that God sees it. It's the same thing in our culture. As Christians, we ought to see things differently. We ought to see the world that we're living in such a way that our souls are provoked by the situation of the culture that we're living in. We see money differently. We see fame differently. We see influence differently. We see sex differently. We see morality differently. And because we see these things differently, when we see that they don't line up with what God has designed, our souls should be provoked. in such a way that we want to see the culture around us redeemed to Jesus. We have a responsibility to live as though we believe what the Word of God says. It matters how you live. Number three, if you've trusted in Jesus, you need to know what you believe. Paul then walks into this religious chaos and confusion. He walks into this situation and he immediately dives into the truth. He gives them the good news. He gives them the bad news. He tells them that they are part of the world that is bound for hell, and then he gives them the good news of how they can be saved. Let's look at it together. So we're going to pick up in my page flipped. Like, that's not the right words. Okay. We're going to pick up in verse 22. Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, I proclaim to you. So here he goes, proclaiming the word to them. Verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. God is the creator. There he says in verse 24. God is the creator. Some of the most offensive words in the language, any language of any time since the Bible was written down, some of the most offensive words that have ever been uttered, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And why is that offensive? Why is that the most offensive thing? Because to our lost humanity, our unbelieving humanity, it suggests that something existed before man was created. And that would have to be God. It asserts, those four words assert that there was something that knew what he was doing when he created. And it's offensive to our human minds who think that we're in charge. Psalm 19 says, in verse 1, says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. In Romans 1, we find out that we are responsible for seeing the God of creation, and we are forced to make a choice of whether we believe that he did what he did or not. So God is the creator. God is the sustainer of life. Verse 25. Nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Not only did he create it, he holds it all together. By the power of his word, he keeps everything from just exploding. He's creator and sustainer. He rules the nations, verse 26. And he made from one man, that's Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God knew from eternity past how things were going to go. So he created it, he holds it together, and he rules it all. Verse 27, we find that God is knowable. Hopping back into the last few words of verse 26, referring to all mankind, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. We don't have to feel our way to God. He has shown us in his word that we can know who he is. He's told us everything in there that we need to know in order to be saved. We don't see in Scripture everything about how to live. It's not simply an instruction manual for life. But it does tell us everything that we need to know for salvation. He is the God that we can know, as opposed to all of the idols that the Stoics and the Epicureans and everybody else that was on the Areopagus, as opposed to what they had set up, they didn't know if there was anything that could be known or not. But Paul says, we can know him. He's the father of humanity, 28 and 29. In him we live and move and have our being, for we are indeed his offspring. And since we are his offspring, since he is the father who loves us, we ought to honor him with our lives because we've been created in his image. We ought to honor him with our hearts. Paul says there's no point. There's no divinity in that gold or silver or stone statue. You don't need that. You need to trust in God, the Father of humanity. And then we see in verses 30 and 31, God is the judge and he is the rescuer. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So, in Adam, everything, all humanity descended, and by Jesus' standard, all humanity will be judged. If you don't have Jesus to be judged, that standard to be judged by, if you don't have Jesus' righteousness on you, if you are not clothed in what he has done for you, then you'll be judged by his standard. And all you'll have is Adam's sin. God is the judge, but he's also the rescuer. And Paul talks about here what Jesus has done. In fact, Paul's whole message followed a basic formula for how we too can engage the culture around us. Look at who God is and what he's done. Look at what we have done in our own sin. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Look at what Jesus did to redeem us. And then we follow him by repentance and faith. How many of you grew up going to church, Sunday school, VBS, that sort of thing? Just grew up in church. Kids, you're here, so you know you grew up in church. The number of people who can raise their hand when we ask a question like that continues to drop, right? Our culture is just not oriented toward God or the things of God or the knowledge of God in any way. So these days, you have to go back to the very beginning of who God is. You can't simply start when you're talking to someone who has not trusted in Christ. You can't simply start with, you have to turn from your sin. No, we have to go all the way back to the God who created you. That's what Paul does here. That the God who created you deserves honor and glory from your life. because he created you, he has the right to decide how you're supposed to live. We got to go all the way back to the very beginning. And then what Adam and Eve did to mess it all up for all of us. We never would have had the capacity to not sin anyway. But then what Jesus did that we might be made alive, that we might be redeemed and made acceptable to God again. And then Paul says, and he sealed our assurance, our ability to know that what Jesus had done was the very assurance of our salvation. That Jesus, who was raised from the dead, and the folks hearing Paul preach this, some of them probably knew who Jesus was, because the fact that someone was resurrected from the dead was big news that had made its way through the ancient world. This guy who had raised people from the dead, and then he was raised from the dead himself, they knew who he was talking about. But Paul said his resurrection was the very assurance, the only way that we can know that if we've trusted in Christ, that Jesus has done the work for us. Is Jesus' work himself, his resurrection itself. It sealed our place in heaven forever if we trust in him. Mark and the worship team are going to come on up. I wonder if there's anybody in the room who has ever wondered, like the folks at the Areopagus that day, if there's anybody in here who's ever wondered if God or whoever set everything in motion and then left us to figure it out on our own. The good news for us today is that he didn't. He did set everything in motion, but he sent his son Jesus. He sent his Holy Spirit. That if we will simply believe in the work of Jesus for us on our behalf, and place our faith and trust in him alone, and not any of the other things, not any of the other things in our culture, but we place our faith and trust in Jesus alone, that we can be saved from our sin. I wonder if there's anybody in the room who's ever wondered, is there a way to know that I can be saved from punishment? There is. And it's by the work of Jesus. In just a minute, we're going to stand and pray. We have folks down here at the front. If you have any questions about any of that and you'd like to talk with somebody about what it means to follow Jesus, what it means to trust in him for salvation, we have folks who are ready to talk to you. If you want to talk about joining our church, pray also this morning that the Lord would show you how he wants you to engage the culture around us as we live as Christians in a world that is absolutely opposed to what we believe. Let's stand together. We'll pray. God, we ask that you would show us from your word that you would show us by your Spirit, that you would instruct us in our hearts by your Spirit how you want us to live in a world that opposes us. God, we ask that we would be faithful to engage a culture with the truth of your word and not anything lesser than that. We pray that If there's somebody in here who's not yet trusted in Christ for salvation, because he's the only way to be saved, we pray that today would be that day. Work in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.